praise God. Well, it's so good to see everybody here this morning. Are you glad to be in church? Yes. You just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. It's just such an honor. You know, we're just so glad to see new faces with us all the time. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's visit those, welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. It's just so good to see everybody. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. We know God's got a great plan for you. We want to connect you to that plan. That plan is always right here in the Word of God. Amen. And I know I don't need to ask this question, but are you ready for the Word here today? Yeah, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said over there in Matthew 4:4, he said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, over there in Proverbs 4:22, it says, the words of God are life to those that find them, health to all of our flesh. You know, it says over there in Proverbs 16:23-24, it says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to our bones or our body. You know, everything we need spiritually, physically, mentally, maritally, financially, everything we need is found in God's Word. There is no substitute. You know, if you want to know the Holy Spirit, get to know the Word first. What the Holy Spirit, what He wants most of all is for you and I to know and understand the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word? Let's jump back over there to Revelation chapter 1. And of course, many weeks ago, we started a series of messages called the Book of Revelation. Today, I'm going to call this message, Things That Pertain to the Future. Oh, finally. Here's the part that so many have been waiting for. I know the last couple of weeks we had to get through some, you know, some tough things, right? We had to deal with some issues just within the church that are brought up as we study the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go back to verse 19. And again, just a means of a little bit of review. Of course, time does not permit for me to review everything we've gone over these last 5 weeks. But if you are new or if you have missed any of these services, all of them are available on our archives. Folks, go back, listen to those messages. Remember, there's a special blessing for those that hear the word or that read the words of the book of Revelation, that hear and understand it, and those that guard these words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that introduces itself with a promise of a special blessing for those that receive it. And so that's why we don't shy away from this material. We know that the book of Revelation is so often looked upon as something that you only study in a Bible study. You know, it's not something that you tackle on a Sunday morning service. Well, folks, if there's a blessing in it for us, you know, if there's a direction, if there's correction for us, it's in the New Testament. We're going to receive it. Amen. And so many times, you know, especially if you're newer with us, sometimes stuff like this doesn't seem as life applicable, but believe me, it is. You know, knowing the Lord, knowing what's going on, knowing the days that you live in is vital to knowing the Lord and the plan that He has for us. Go back to Revelation 1:19. These are the words of Jesus Himself. Verse 19 is an outline for the entire book of Revelation. And real quickly, we'll look at this once again. Remember, Jesus is telling these things and showing these things to John the Apostle. At this point, he is the last living of the original 12 apostles. He has been exiled to a prison on an island called Patmos, which was in the Mediterranean Sea. And he's exiled, he's alone. You could say he's stranded. It looked like, you know, the devil had isolated him and removed his influence. But just when the devil thought he had this great man of God all limited and held up, God gave him a vision and a word that has now changed the world. Don't ever think that God can't use you, whatever situation you're in your life. When it seems like you're in the toughest time of your life, God could be just getting ready to use you greater than you've ever been used before. Amen. And so Jesus appears to John and starts showing him and telling them these things. And of course, Jesus told John, write these things down and send this as a letter to the seven churches which were in Asia. Now, they were seven literal churches that existed. They had pastors and a congregation, just like we have here, right? And of course, the churches received that letter, but also these seven churches also represent seven chronological time periods of the age of the church. Folks, if you are wondering what the Bible says about the time that you live in what the Bible calls the age of the church, or also known as the age of grace. The age of grace will come to an end. There will be an ending to the age of the church. The church has not always been on the earth. The church has been a distinct creation of God for the past 2,000 years. And you and I are living in the very tail end of what the Bible calls the church age, right? And so we saw that represented in the seven churches. We weren't able to go through all seven, but we took a look at the first one, the church at Ephesus. We also took a look at the church of Laodicea. But here's the outline, just for by means of review. Jesus told John, he said, write the things which you have seen, write the things which are, and write the things which shall be hereafter. Do you see the three parts of this outline? And we already have been through parts one and two now. We have completed both parts one and two. Part one, the things which John had seen, that was chapter one in the glorified Christ. He saw Jesus standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus was dressed in a white robe with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hairs were white like wool. His eyes were like the flame of a fire, right? His feet were like fine brass that burned in a furnace. And out of his mouth proceeded a two-edged sword, right? Which represents, you know, the strength of the message. It also says that in his right hand, there were seven stars that represented the seven messengers to the churches. All right, the messengers are the ones that deliver the message to the church. The church leadership, pastoral leadership. Jesus also said this. He says, I have the keys to hell and death. He said, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And it is with those keys that when you confessed him as Lord and Savior, he came into your life and he unlocked death's grip over you with fear. The threat of hell in your life is now unlocked and you are unchained from that. And actually, he delivered you from all the power of the enemy. Anything that the devil would use to threaten you, to harm you, we've got to know and understand that we've got authority over that through Jesus Christ. He says, write the things which you have seen. And of course, Jesus stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In the verse 20, the last verse of chapter 1, told us that the seven candlesticks were the seven churches. That Jesus stands in the midst of the church and delivers his message to the world. When God wants to reveal his plans to the world, he's not using a government. He's not using a politician. He is using the church. And that's why seven times in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit is still trying to talk to this world through the churches. But unfortunately, so many churches have gotten so seeker sensitive, they're not listening to the voice of the Spirit, right? And again, that's not to say we do everything right. We've got a lot that we've got to do better too, right? Amen. And so we've got to always, always, always listen to the voice of the Spirit coming from the church. And then we have the second part of the outline. He says, write the things which are. And that's chapters 2 and 3. And the things that are were the seven churches, okay? And of course, we looked at the Ephesus church. We see that they left their first love, but we see that they also did a lot of good. And one thing Jesus commended them for is not over-exalting ministers, right? And we talked about that and having, you know, honor and having, you know, respect and honor. But remember, folks, you've got to hear the voice of the Spirit for yourself. Amen. And I know sometimes people, they hear that, they get confused. So many believers today, all they're doing is reading Christian books, but they're not reading the book that matters the most. Folks, there's a big difference in reading about the Bible and reading the Bible. Folks, that doesn't mean that you go home and get rid of all your Christian materials. It doesn't mean that I'm not gonna read another Christian book. You understand? I'm just saying, you want to know God? Get to know this. And some of those materials can help you. But just remember to put first things first. And then we looked at the church of Laodicea that, remember, is prophetically a representation of the church that will be on the earth when Jesus comes back. And remember, they were the greedy church. They were the church that was lukewarm because they said, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing, right? They had allowed their desire and their pursuit of money to water them down. They allowed that pursuit of prosperity to take them off the course of God. Folks, God is a prosperous God. But just like Pastor Brad said during, you know, tithes and offerings, our heart has got to treasure the things of God before we treasure, right? Amen. And so it's not a matter of not prospering. It's a mattering of having our heart right. Our heart has got to be right. Amen. And when we see in these days and times all this talk of, you know, money and, you know, how much a minister, you know, has invested in his home or his belongings, that does not equal anointing. That does not equal grace. All right, the blessings of the Lord, right? Remember, we've got to look at what the Bible says. We cannot suppose, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:5, we cannot suppose that righteousness or godliness equals gain. Remember how the Bible warns about that? We cannot say, well, I'm gonna pursue God just because if I do, it's gonna give me more money. Do not, no, you pursue God to love him, honor him, and respect him, not to get something out of it. You tithe to put him first, not to get something out of it. When your heart's right, God wants to honor you in return. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now we have come to the third part of this outline, the things which shall be hereafter. So go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's read through a good portion, maybe this entire chapter. You know, imagine that, reading a whole chapter of scripture right in church, all right? I know sometimes it seems lengthy, but I want you to hear these things. I want these things to soak in. Folks, if you're just here biding your time, you know, like, well, okay, here we go. Set the clock, pastor's gotta wind down by noon, and well, you know, pastor doesn't always wind down by noon. I mean, sure, it'll be in that neighborhood. But folks, take these things to heart. Sincerely live on them, you know? I see many of you taking notes, and I think that's an awesome thing. So let's start the third part of this outline, the things which shall be hereafter. Today I'm calling this message, things that pertain to the future. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, here we go. Look at the first two words of verse 1, after this. Now, before we read the entire verse, go down to the last word of the verse, and that's the hereafter. So this is the beginning of the third part of the outline. John says this, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And this voice said, come up here or come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Everyone say hereafter. So can you see now the third part of the outline? He says, now we're going to take a look at everything that's going to come after. So he's already shown him the things that John's seen. Right? And the things which are the churches. And now here we go, the things that shall be hereafter. John sees through a door in heaven and he hears a voice like a trumpet talking with him saying, come on up to heaven. Now let's read the rest of it. John says, immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And he that was sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about God's throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the middle of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. That means in the front and in the back. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Isn't that just a magnificent worship scene? Folks, if you've ever wanted to look into heaven and to see what was going on there, you just did. The Bible now describes things that are hard for us to understand, but remember, the local church is how these things now are presented into our practical life. All right, go back to verse 1 and let's start looking at the things that pertain to the future. I'm going to give you a little heads up. Today in chapter 4, we might not get past this very first verse. All right, there's a lot going on here in verse 1. And some things that if we're not, you know, careful, we will completely look past it. Here we go. Today we're going to talk about the next great event that is to take place on the prophetic calendar of God. All right? And I am going to just end the suspense. It is the rapture. The rapture of the church. And we're going to talk about it because if you weren't looking careful, Revelation 4:1, the rapture is right there in that verse. All right. So after the things that John had seen, after the things that are, the first thing that's going to happen at the end of the church age will be the rapture of the church. All right. Now, if we do our studying, we'll see the rapture right here in verse 1. John says, "After this," now the things pertaining to the future, "behold, a door was opened in heaven." That is actually the exact thing that is next for the entire church, that there will be a door opened in heaven and the church will be raptured, or literally means to be caught up together with the Lord, and we will be taken off this earth. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. And people say, "Oh, I don't know about that. I can't believe that." Well, the same Jesus that came in a manger is the same Jesus who's gonna call us to be raptured to himself. And then that will be the end of the church age. The end of the church age ends with the church being raptured off this earth. He says, "After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard," notice it was the first voice, not the only voice, but the first one that he heard when that door in heaven was open, he said, "I heard it was as if it were a trumpet talking with me." All right. Now, if you know anything about the rapture, if you study the rapture, the term trumpet should absolutely stick out to you. The trumpet should absolutely stick out to you. And then one of the more obvious things, that trumpet says, "Come up here." Notice this door into heaven was not placed in front of John. It was placed above John, right? John looked up and a voice like a trumpet sounded and said, "Come up hither." And if you just look up that term, "come up hither," it's the same word for rapture. Come on up, be caught up, be taken off the earth now. And that's why many scholars, myself included, believe that Revelation 4:1, and then you will see later on in the chapter, whether it's today or not, there's so much evidence that this is the rapture of the church. 100%, I believe it, and I'll show you why. And so he says, I heard this first voice like a trumpet talking with me, and it said, come on up, and now I will show you the things which must be hereafter. Hold your place here in Revelation chapter 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 16. I am now going to take you through a few New Testament verses about the rapture, and I want you to notice the similarities to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. All right, folks, even if Revelation 4:1 isn't the rapture, it is still true that the church age ends with the rapture. All right, but when you look at these verses, it becomes very, very evident. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16, praise the Lord. Folks, I'm not here to scare you. Actually, if you're scared of these things, then maybe something's wrong in our heart, right? We should not be scared or nervous about the rapture. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Snatch us above all the Chinese balloons. We're going above the clouds. We're going above the balloons. Yeah, where'd I tell you? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, praise the Lord. Watch the similarities. I'll tell you what, it's a good day. You know, if the rapture were to take place here in, before this service is out, we should welcome it. We should rejoice in it. And I guess the only regret that we could have is not bringing more people with us. All right. But for the church, the rapture is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to show you some good things here today. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Here is New Testament prophecy concerning the rapture. Again, the next great event that will take place will be the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and it is going to signify the end of the church age. You know, it's not a coincidence that the church age is very similar in length to the Old Testament age, you know, so we're getting there. All right, the signs are there, the rapture, nothing needs to take place. People say, well, there's certain prophecy that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. No, there's not. There's nothing more that needs to happen. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? It could be any moment. Yes. You know, absolutely, yes, glory to God. Let's go, I'm ready. Let's get that new body he's gonna tell us about. All right. Here we go. Here's the promise of it. For the Lord himself, notice it's the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, okay, the voice of the archangel, and with the what? Trumpet of God. All right, so notice, is it the Lord's voice sounding like a trumpet, or is it the Lord's voice plus a trumpet? Well, we don't know. But do you see the similarity to Revelation 4:1? All of a sudden, the Lord is going to shout, and it could sound very much like the trumpet of God, and it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Folks, here's something that isn't talked about. Those loved ones that we have that were Christians, that loved God, that have passed away, first of all, right now, they are in heaven with the Lord. So many times this confuses people. They think, well, where are they if they're going to rise, you know, here on earth? First of all, this is not anything new. Remember at the day of Christ's crucifixion, when Christ passed on that cross, remember there was an earth, the land turned dark, the sky turned dark, there was a great earthquake, the veil and the temple was torn in two, and it says that graves opened up and Old Testament saints came walking out of them. Whoa. Folks, get ready. The Lord's about to do that again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. He's going to shout like a trumpet, and he's going to blow everybody up out of those graves, right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Your loved ones that are Christians, they're in heaven, but they're going to get to come back and participate in this resurrection. And that resurrection has several purposes. Probably the greatest purpose of the rapture and at the resurrection of the just, which is described here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, they get to rise again and show the world that the part of the world that hates God, the part of the world that has doubted God, all of a sudden they're gonna see people who were dead. They're gonna see graves. They're gonna see people walk right out. Just like Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples, he walked right through doors. He was in a spiritual body. You know, he was physical enough where he could eat. And remember Thomas said, come here, Thomas. Come and put your hand in the spear wound in my side. You know, put your fingers in the wounds of my hands. So Jesus had a physical body, but that physical body was not held by the physical world. Imagine millions, if not over a billion people coming back to this earth in graves all over the world, people that have hated God, people that have doubted God, people that have rejected the gospel. It will be a sign to them, oh no. They will know what they missed. People act like the rapture will be something that is hidden and secret. No, it will not. When the dead rise, it will be no more secret than when Jesus rose again. All right. And there's a lot of details we don't know about it, but we know this. It is not something that's just going to secretly happen. All right. Because first, there is going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. I don't believe that's just something that believers are going to hear. I believe the world's going to hear it. And the dead in Christ are going to start coming up out of the graves. Do you know right here in our own city, we've got more dead people than we got alive? Do you know that? Do you know just over in Lakeview Cemetery alone in the main part, there's 43,000 graves? That doesn't include all the other cemeteries in our area. We've got a lot of history here. And that's why we've got a lot of dead folks. But if they're Christians, they're not dead. They're actually more alive now than ever more. Imagine driving by that cemetery, on my way to Tim Hortons. I'm just going to go take my coffee right into that cemetery and watch them all start popping up. Right, better get an extra large, one cream, no sugar. Don't you dare put sugar in my coffee. Blah. I can't stand sugar in my coffee. Praise the Lord. I know you always wanted to know that. There you go. All right, but look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. So when this happens, there will be Christians that are still alive in their natural life. That could be you and me. All right, that could be 5 minutes from now for all we know, you know? We should put a wager on it. No. Lord, I just want to see this church building paid off before we go. Right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So notice when that shout, see, there's going to be some time that when this is all taking place, we're not just instantly gone. Do you see that? Because the dead in Christ have to rise first. And then when we're caught up with them. Not just him. So they're already risen. They're already caught up. How long will it be until we're caught up? We don't know. Will it be a day? Will it be? Christ walked on this earth in that state for 40 days. Will we follow that example? We don't know. But we know this. You know, these depictions of the rapture so often, you know, in books and in commentaries and stuff, they fail to see that there's actually going to be a stretch of time. It could be several hours, but anyway, it's going to be one big event. So for the rest of us that are still in our natural lives, when this happens, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at verse 18, because we can't leave this out. It says, wherefore, scare one another, make everybody nervous. No. Wherefore what? Comfort one another. Folks, if this doesn't bring you comfort, and again, now there's one of two things going on. Maybe we just haven't been taught long enough, you know, to get comfortable, you know, with this idea. Or maybe, you know, if there's something in our heart that's lacking, if we're not living for God the way we should, maybe we would get nervous about this. But the scripture says this should comfort you. Comfort you. You should look forward to this. Let's go, right? Maybe before noon, right? Because you think you want to get to lunch quick today? After the rapture, the Bible says you go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'd get to lunch quicker that way than any other way, right? Okay. And so now back to verse 16 again. See the trumpet? See the voice that speaks? You know, see the shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me show you another passage concerning the rapture. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. These are the things that are going to take place at the end of the, after the church age. And this is the event that ends the church age. Because once the church is off the earth, the church age is over. Okay. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Oh, this is interesting. I know not things that are usually taught in a Sunday worship service, but folks, we got to teach them. Yes. You know, the Christian church is living life on this earth right now without any accountability. Without any accountability. The rapture should keep us accountable. This day is going to happen, and today we are going to answer the question, who is going in the rapture and who's not? Oh boy, here we go. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul, again writing to the church at Corinth, he says, behold, I show you a mystery, or something that people don't understand, or in many cases, people don't know about this. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I'm reading out of the King James Version of the Bible just because it's my preference. And sometimes you got to be careful because the word sleep here is a reference to death. It's not talking about a nap that we're all going to be taking a few hours from now, right? Okay. It's not talking about sleeping naturally or anything like that. It's talking about death. So you can read it this way. We shall not all die. Not all Christians will die in their natural body, all right? But we all shall be changed, okay? Now, the exception being the rapture here. Look at verse 52. It tells us, what do you mean we'll be changed? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this is how fast the change will occur, for the what shall sound? The trumpet shall sound. For the trumpet shall sound. This is the same trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I believe this is the same trumpet that John heard up there in Revelation 4:1. Because remember what verse 2 said? John said, I heard this voice come up hither. I was taken into heaven. He said, immediately I was in the spirit. See, that's what's the same thing it's talking about here. At that last trumpet, instantly we are going to put on a spiritual body. Look at this. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Isn't that the same that he's talking about? That's the dead in Christ. And it says here that they will be raised up in their spiritual body. They won't have a corruptible natural body. Think about, you know, if your parents are in heaven, or your grandparents, or loved ones, or whoever it is, you know, think about how they're going to get to experience this. They will be raised incorruptible, and we that are still alive on the earth shall be changed. Remember, this is the same trumpet. This is at the rapture. This is the same event. Now look at verse 53. What does it mean we'll be changed? It says, for this corruptible, this is talking about your natural human body. How many of you know you've got a corruptible body with you today? Right? Some of you are like, yep, I know all about it. Your body is corrupt, meaning your body, your natural body grows old. Your natural body does not move as quickly as it might have before, right? You know, you can get wrinkles and gray. And, oh, let's not talk about that, but we well know what it means to have a corruptible body. It means it ages. Our natural body will grow old and die if the Lord doesn't take us out with the rapture first. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So what it's talking about at that last trumpet, those of us that are still alive will be changed instantly. We will put on immortality. we will put on a similar body to like what Jesus had after his resurrection, that it is now not contained, not hindered by the physical world. Whoa, Lord. You know, I can just think of several things. I want to put in a request of what I want my new body. I want it thinner. I want it stronger, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, put in your request now. It says, but you'll put on that immortality, so we will be changed. This is the next thing, the big prophetic event that we are waiting for. And so now we know. Now we know what will bring the church age to an end. Because remember, it will take the church off the earth. All right, now, so let's start asking this question or answering this question. Who will be taken in the rapture and who will not be taken in the rapture? All right, whoever's taken in the rapture has nothing to do with what denomination they're a part of. It is not based on some section of Christianity or something like that, but I'm here to tell you it is based on sincerity. You're over there, go back to the book of Revelation. Go over to chapter 3. We will look at what Jesus said to Christians about who will be taken. Who will be taken? Here we go. Go over to Revelation 3:10. Now, I think this is a very interesting thing. Now, remember, he is writing this to the church of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, PA. He's not writing this to Eagles fans, right? Oh, he's not. It's not about, it's the Philadelphia in Asia. And he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers in that church, but he's also writing to you and I. Look what he says, Revelation 3:10, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, because, everyone say because. Remember, cause and effect. Well, here we go. We got to pay attention to this. Because you have kept or obeyed and submitted to the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which you look up that word temptation, it's the same word tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. Folks, once the rapture takes place, the church age comes to an end and it enters a new age on earth called the tribulation period. And the tribulation period is 7 years long. And the first half is called the tribulation. The second 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. All right. And so notice the promise that Jesus makes to the church. He says, if you will keep, if you will obey my word. All right. He said, I will keep you, or literally remove you from the hour of tribulation or the time of tribulation that is coming to test the world that has hated God. Yeah. Folks, I'm here to tell you, and I know it doesn't seem pleasant, I'm here to tell you there is coming a time period after the church age that judgment will fall upon an earth that has hated God, rejected God, and embraced all these evil policies, all these evil ways of doings and thinkings, all these things that have been against the truth of God. All right? And the promise to the church is that I will take you from it. Yes. You know, the Bible tells us over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God has not appointed us unto wrath. So meaning the church is not recipients of the wrath of God. If you had to define the tribulation period, it is a time of God's wrath upon the earth that has rejected him. Do you see how important the age of grace is? Do you see how important the age of the church is? Because right now, salvation is open and free. Everyone, the Bible says, whosoever will come unto him and confess him as Lord and Savior will be freely washed of their sins. You could say the age of the church is amnesty for the world that has sinned against God. Have you received that free forgiveness? Are you glad that you don't have to be part of the hour that's going to bring God's wrath? to test them that live on the earth? So who will go in the rapture? Those that keep his word. Jesus said over there in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Folks, obedience is absolutely, it is the absolute doctrine that confirms our belief. So many believers just, oh, I believe, but we don't live it. Yeah. Folks, I used to be one of them. I used to be one of them. As a young man, oh, I would tell you. I'd tell you all about God. I'd tell you all about my belief in Jesus. And then I would go and get ripping drunk at parties. And then I would do drugs and a whole bunch of other awful things. And it was literally Luke 6:46. When I started to turn back to God, I opened my Bible and I found that verse. And Jesus said this in that verse. He says, why do you call me Lord and yet do nothing that I say? True believers are those that obey him, those that seek him. Amen. It doesn't matter what name is on the front of our church. There's going to be people of every, you know, church creed and, you know, denomination that have just kept their heart pure with God. He says, because you kept my word, I'm going to remove you from the hour of tribulation that is coming upon the entire world, yes, folks. And so what is this? Again, the rapture is a moment of accountability. Yes. Folks, that day is coming. Yes. Say, well, pastor, I've done my best to obey. I can't claim to be perfect. None of us can claim to be perfect. Remember, we're still living under the grace of God. Amen. You understand that. You know, but it's about having a pure, sincere heart, and your faith has got to be true. Now, who are those that will be left behind? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll show you this real quick. Here we are. This is a big moment. Here's the things that shall be hereafter. Folks, a trumpet is going to sound. The voice of Christ, as if the voice of the archangel, is going to shout upon this earth. Those who died in Christ will come up out of their graves. We will all of a sudden put on an immortal body. What a moment this is going to be. How long will we walk on this earth in that immortal body? It won't. There'll be some time there. Some say days, some say weeks, some say months, some say years. I don't know. It could be less than a day. It could be many, many days. The Bible doesn't answer that. We know that when Jesus, upon his resurrection, he walked upon the earth for 40 days. Maybe we'll be like that, you know, as well. Praise the Lord. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you who will be rejected at the rapture. Folks, these are not simple things for me to preach. And I know that this series of messages has brought up a lot of challenging topics, but we need to know and understand these things. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. Folks, again, only God can judge the heart. Don't you ever look at somebody and start to deem them unworthy to go in the rapture. Don't do that. You don't know. You're not there to work on anybody. You're there to work on yourself, right? We're going to be surprised both ways. You know what I mean? People that, you know, you might have thought, oh, no way, they're going to make it. Well, they're going to be, they had a sincere heart with God. I mean, think about King David. I mean, so many of the problems in his life. But yet God didn't only accept him. The Lord is going to sit him at his right hand during the millennial kingdom. And David represents grace. David represents grace. He had a heart for God. He was pure. He did a lot of good things for God, but he also made a lot of mistakes. Have you ever felt like David before? Yeah, well, that's because you live under grace, and aren't you glad? All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where do we start? For the sake of time, oh, yes. Go to verse 7. I was going to start in verse 2. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the sake of time, let me just get right to the point here. Who's going to be left? This is speaking about end time events, and we will no doubt have to come back to this later. I will do my best to explain it to you now so you're not confused, but if you feel like you didn't get enough, well, we'll come back later in the series of messages. It says, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Okay, what that's referring to is Satan's plan is already at work. Now, he's going to start talking about the Antichrist here in just a few moments. He says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. That is a very interesting verse here. Let me explain to you what that's talking about. This scripture is talking about something that is on this earth, a force that holds back the plan of iniquity. Meaning, of course, there's a lot of evil on this earth. There's a lot of bad things that take place, but there is something on this earth that has the power to hold that back, that holds that back to some degree. Now, later on, we'll study this out and you'll see this in greater detail. So folks, if I don't cover all the details right now about this, bear with me, be patient, we'll get to it, all right? What this is talking about is that the Holy Spirit within the church on the earth right now is the restraining factor. Yes, Satan's plan is already at work, but Satan's plan cannot fully come to fruition because the church is holding it back. Folks, you can see this in things as simple as politics. I mean, even in the political realm, I'll tell you what, and when I say this, I'm not trying to be political. I'm not trying to talk about political parties, but there are those many people, an entire political party today would love to erase Christianity right out of our nation because they know that Christianity is holding back the acceptance of homosexual marriage, the acceptance of, you know, transgender policies, holding back all these things. Without the church, with the power of the Holy Spirit on this earth, we are restraining the mystery of iniquity or Satan's plan upon the earth until we are taken out of the way. Once the church is taken out of the way in the rapture, then evil will have its free course. Do you understand how that works? And so now verse 8, it says, and then shall that wicked, literally the wicked one, and I'll just, you know, end the suspense right now. This is talking about the Antichrist. More on him later on in this series. Then shall the wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed. When will the Antichrist be revealed? After the church is taken out of the way. We are holding back that plan of the devil. And if you're here and you've never been told who the Antichrist is, the Antichrist will be a world leader who will step onto the scene and lead a one world government that will hate God. All right? And then shall the wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this wicked one, his future is already written. Jesus is going to show up with that two-edged sword out of his mouth, and he is going to cut that Antichrist down. But again, that's later in the future. That has not happened yet. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This Antichrist will be able to perform false miracles. More on that later. Verse 10. You say, well, Pastor, I need scripture for that. Well, that happened back in Moses' day. Remember how Pharaoh and his sorcerers, remember how Moses and Aaron, remember they had the rod and they threw it down and it became a serpent and they took it up, and also Pharaoh's magicians could do the same thing and they could match God miracle for the first two miracles, but after that, God just freight trained them and blew them away, right? So when people see that, you do know there are lying, deceiving miracles. Boy, I could go into that right now. I won't do it. I'm so tempted to do it, but I'm not gonna do it. La, 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 la. Now, it says that, of course, go back up to verse 9. I wanna, you know, set this up here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, this is the Antichrist who will work with that power of Satan. And the Antichrist with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So now you're starting to see this picture. The trumpet's gonna sound, Christ is gonna shout, the dead in Christ shall be raised, those of us that are still alive will be changed, okay? We will put on immortality, however long we will be here, and then we will be caught up with them to meet the Lord. At that time, he that was allowing, meaning the Spirit of God in the church, will now be taken out of the way. The Antichrist comes upon the scene, all right? And those that were left behind will be deceived by him. Why were they left behind? Why were they so easily deceived? Why? Because. Everyone say, because. Aren't you glad the Bible gives us these reasons? Because they received not the love of the truth that they could have been saved. Meaning they rejected the gospel in this age. That means they will be condemned in the next one, meaning the tribulation. Folks, those that will go in the rapture will be those that obey God's word. Will be those that obey God's word. Say, well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so is a Christian. I mean, you know, they've got a tradition. They have a Christian tradition. Folks, I'm here to tell you, not those with a Christian tradition are going to be the ones that go. It's going to be those that obey God's word with a love in their heart. They will go. And those that decided to reject the truth, those that decided to receive not the truth when they had the chance, they will be left. Folks, it is dangerous in this time frame that we live in to reject the grace of God that is extended towards us. So now we're answering this question, who will be taken, who will be left? It's real simple, folks. Do you see everything comes down to sincerity? Everything is about the sincerity of your heart. Folks, when I'm up here and I'm constantly, you know, encouraging you to lift your hands, lift your voices. Stop caring about what people think around you. Stop caring about, you know, whether this was the way you were raised or not. If the Bible says to do it, the Bible says that it blesses God, just do it. If tithing puts him first, then do it. Do it before that trumpet sounds. Do it while you have that time. Amen. You know, if the word says, you know, make sure not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, be here. You know, amen. Worship him. Just make it so simple, pure, and just seeking him. Amen. Whatever it takes to obey him and please him. If the Bible tells me it pleases him for me to lift my hands and my voice, I'm going to do it. If the Bible tells me that it honors him for me to tithe, I'm going to do it. If the Bible says that I show my love for God by serving others, I'm going to do it. If I love him by loving you, then I'm going to love you, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Just put the things of God in your priority. But those that hear it, you know, there's going to be people even that have mentally assented to the gospel. You know what I mean? Mental assent is like, oh, I believe it. But their actions don't prove it. We have word for that. We have James chapter 2. He says, you want to see my faith in my actions? I'll show you my faith by my actions. I'll show you what I believe by how I conduct my life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, first and foremost, you got to go to the cross. First and foremost, you got to see the fact that your flesh has been crucified on that cross with Jesus Christ. You know, there's going to be sins and unconfessed things. We're going to have to take it to the cross. Right? And let it die there. To believe in Christ is a changed life. It's a changed life. You know? And I'm not trying to get religious, and I'm not trying to, actually just the opposite. I'm not trying to get legalistic and so on. But folks, there will be a difference between the believer and the rest of the world. The way you talk is going to be different. How you choose to entertain yourself is going to be different. What you spend your money on is going to be different. What you say, how you carry yourself, your honesty, your integrity, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So who's going to be taken? Those that are sincere. Who are going to be left? Those that hear the truth and just want to do nothing about it. Those that decide that Christ isn't worth changing their actions. See, when I got saved at 23 years old, I realized Christ is worth me changing my actions. I took the addictions in my life and I faced them head on. I had no. I looked at my relationships in my life and realized, you know, what ones weren't good for me. You know, I had to look at my actions. How do I speak? You know, not because I'm trying to follow rules, but because I want to love God and because I believe Christ is worth it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the rapture of the church is the next great prophetic event that will signal the end of the age of the church. It will bring to an end the age of grace. A new time period will begin, and it will be a short one of 7 years, but it will feel very, very long. And we will get into that, and we're going to talk about that. But obviously, go back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Today, we've only gotten through one verse. It's going to move a little quicker, obviously, from here on. When I say a little quicker, a little quicker, right? And so we see this. And next week, what we're going to do is that we're going to start talking about what John sees in heaven. If you've ever wondered what heaven looks like, if you ever wondered what is going on there, who is there, what it all means, folks, I'm here to tell you, heaven is not a place where you're just floating around as some apparition. You know, you're not just part of some cloud of mist or something. You're going to look like you. You're going to have your personality. You're going to bring to heaven how God made you, obviously a better form of all of us, right? And we're going to take a look at these scriptures, this grand worship scene that we've already read today in chapter 4, and then we will go into chapter 5, and then we're going to start talking specifically things that are going to take place on this earth after we're gone. Folks, the rapture should hold us accountable. Love God. You are still in the age of grace. Grace is not to be abused. Grace is not something to say, well, I have grace, so therefore I'll just go sin, and then I'll just ask for forgiveness. No, that's called frustrating the grace of God. You know, what grace is, people think that grace is an excuse to sin. But what grace is that we look at what God did for us, and we get such a revelation of Christ on that cross that it moves our hearts so much that through the grace of God, we change our actions because what he did was so great and so full of love. That's what grace is. And that grace will enable you to follow, obey, and to know God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so did you get some help here today? I'll tell you what, the book of Revelation needs to be taught because these are the things that will happen next. And the book of Revelation holds us accountable. But folks, it should stir us all up. We've got loved ones. Let's get them into grace. Let's get them into grace. Amen? Well, that is my message, and I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you today. Father, you are faithful and good. Father, we know that that trumpet could sound at any time. And we don't say that out of fear. We say it out of comfort. Lord, we look forward to meeting you in those clouds. When that door in heaven is open and that voice has come up hither, we're ready. Lord, with the one exception that we need to take more with us. And Lord, we've been praying for this city and this region, and we want to take more souls with us to heaven. And Lord, you said to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest field. And Father, it really is just that simple. Lord, we see in the years ahead that this church and this ministry will send laborers right into our own city. Laborers right into this region to simply present the gospel, to love the people of this city and region, to love them with the gospel, to get them ready, to bring them into grace. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you said that you would keep us from the hour of trial that would come upon the earth. Lord, thank you for your power and authority that is working in the church, that we could play part. Our prayers, our actions are withholding Satan's plan. Father, we cry out for this nation. Father, we cry out that, Father, for the sake of the church, that judgment would be withheld.
Yes.
Father, that through our actions and our prayers, that our nation could be upheld.
Yes.
We are the one that through the Holy Spirit, we will let or allow until we're taken out of the way. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you.
Father, we praise you. Yeah. I just hear this, you know, and I'm going to share it with you. You can keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed. So many of you, you need to know that you are the lifeline to family around you. I know some of you are frustrated or you feel like there's people that you love and care about and they seem lost and they seem hopeless. But know this, they're taking notice of your life. They're taking notice of how you live. They're taking notice of how you are living for God. And make no mistake, God is faithful, and he is pricking the hearts of those around you. He is dealing with them in secret. He's talking to them through your example. He's bringing you up within their hearts as a witness to them. God is dealing with them. God is faithful to you. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten your loved ones. And so keep your faith. Keep strong. For he is speaking to them. And in the moment of their need, because you kept the door open for them, they will come into the kingdom of God. They will come into the kingdom of God. So don't grow weary. Don't grow frustrated. Stay faithful. Keep praying for them. Do not let your loved ones go. God will not quit working on their hearts. For he's faithful to do what you ask him to do. He's faithful to do what you ask him to do. Ask him to speak to them. Ask him to soften their heart. Ask him to make an impression upon them. Be that laborer in the Lord's harvest. Father God, we just love you and praise you today. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for these times where we hear sober messages and it's good. We're glad to be accountable. Lord, we're just so glad that we have this chance, that we still have the age of grace. Father, we worship you. You are so holy. We bless you, Father God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, with all heads bowed, I know that we have mostly a room filled with believers here today, but just in the event that there's somebody here today within the sound of my voice, or maybe even watching by live stream, if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you have that opportunity right here, right now. No, I am not going to make you stand up. No, I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send somebody to you. I'm not even going to give you to hand you something, materials or anything like that. But right there in your seat, with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll be saved. Saved from that hour of tribulation. Saved from your sins, washed and cleansed, brought into the grace of God. And if that's you here today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm just simply going to ask you to lift up your hand. Once I see your hand, you'll hear me say, you can put it right back down. I won't call out your name or anything like that. Just say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead us all in that prayer right there in your seats. You can pray along with everybody and ask Jesus to come into your heart and believe on him. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you are uncertain about your eternal future? I see a hand over here. You can put that down. Is there anybody else you'd say, Pastor, that's me? I just want to know my eternal future. I want to know that my sins are washed. Maybe you're here today and you know that you're a Christian. You know you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But maybe this message reminds you. And maybe it stirs you up to realize that you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you have not been following Him like you should. And you know that you need to rededicate your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that one. You can put them down. God loves you. Listen, we serve a merciful God. His mercies are new every single day. We don't abuse that, but we certainly are grateful for it. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. We're just gonna cover this all with one prayer. Let's all pray these words out of our mouth. We don't just think them with our mind. We speak them before the Lord. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, I dedicate my life to you. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. I will obey you all the days of my life. I will seek you, I will pursue you, I will live to bring you glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Folks, did you get some help here today? Let's all go ahead and stand up. Now, something I just, led to do a little differently here. Reverend Tony, I know that song that you're playing on the keyboard right now. Is there any way you could lead us just in that chorus? Holy, Lord God Almighty, and just sing that. You can be the only voice. We don't need to bring the whole team out there. And when I say the only voice, I mean the only one with a microphone. The rest of us, folks, I just am led to do this, just to sing this before God. I'm telling you, we got to look at what worship looks like in heaven. It should resemble that right here, right now. Reverend Tony, if you could, please.
Holy, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, you are holy, holy, are you Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy.
We worship you, Father. You are holy. Father, you are so good. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Father, we just thank you. Our hearts are stirred. Father, we thank you for these things that shall come to pass. Father, we believe these words. We read them. We understand them and we guard them. Father, we bless you today. We glorify you. Come on, everybody. Let's just give him praise before we're dismissed. Father, we worship you. We glorify you, Father. You are the one true living God. You are the one that sits on the throne. You are the one that lives forever. Father, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the author of our resurrection. You're the author of our salvation. We have nothing good apart from you. Father, we bless you today. Come on, everybody. Stir yourselves up. Father, we praise you. We worship you. And Father, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen.